Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 6, 2023. This week we pray for all who do not know Jesus, that they might become aware that they require rescue from sin, death, and the devil, and come to know that he takes away their sins. We pray also for all of us to remember the promises that we have in our Savior Jesus. This week is an episode on baptism. Our lessons this week are in remembrance of the baptism of Jesus, which we celebrate this Sunday. For our discussion, we will be revisiting Matthew chapter 3, which is the lesson on Jesus' baptism. The actual lesson this week is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. In our discussion, I will be including the whole chapter, and the other lessons come from this week's lessons. The prayers are also new this week and were recorded today. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And the reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea in all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The memories of our lives are like episodes. The way these events come back to us are not like playing back a tape in every event. Every part of every event is recorded in perfect order. Our memories come back to us in moments that we remember, and so often we recall small snippets of them. The early recorded details of Jesus are laid out in a few of the Gospels because they are important to our understanding of who Jesus is. We need to know that he was born of a virgin, that there were miraculous circumstances surrounding his birth, that he came to us in the fullness of time. The scholar Paul Meyer suggests that the Gospels are short because the scrolls the early Christians could afford meant that the message had to be compact, which means that every detail was important. Each Gospel can be easily read in a few hours, much like happens when we take a two-hour block of time and watch a movie. Think of how many times you've seen your favorite movie. On the Lutheran Hour recently, Dr. Michael Ziegler pointed out that a congregation listening to an entire gospel in one sitting together in the times of the early church was not unheard of. An important part of that miraculous story in the gospel is the story of John the Baptist. When I use the word story, I want to make something clear. When we read stories, when we listen to stories, we think the word story means fiction, but a story can be an account from someone's life, something that really happened. The stories of Scripture detail events that really happened. So I often use the word account or narrative, but the truth is that some of the most powerful lessons come to us in the form of story. And that is not a bad word to use when we're talking about the events that come to us from the Gospels. Like the episodes that I spoke of from years gone by, the Gospels give us stories, episodes from the life of Christ. Stories are powerful packages of meaning for us, told in the space of a few words or a few paragraphs. We don't get the backstory in the book of Matthew regarding John the Baptist, but he is a forerunner, an emissary, going before the most important one in the narrative, who is Jesus. Both John and Jesus are grown up when we meet John the Baptist in Matthew. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the series, a man named Martin from Lutheran Hour Ministries, this is a great series if you really want to understand the situation surrounding Martin Luther better, but we learn early in the series that The situation in the Roman Catholic Church of Martin Luther's time was so confusing because a mistranslation from Jerome's Vulgate had led to a misunderstanding of living the Christian life and of salvation itself. Jerome translated the word repent as do penance. To do penance means that your priest will give you some activity that you need to do to earn your way out of a punishment. A place of punishment between death and heaven was invented, called purgatory, a place where your sins would be purged away for many centuries until you could finally go through the gates of heaven. Well, this understanding wasn't true at all. But one of the corrupt ways in which the idea of doing penance was used was to get people to buy what were called indulgences. These indulgences could be bought for oneself or even for dead relatives who were already thought to be in purgatory. What Martin Luther discovered in his studies of Scripture was the idea of justification, what he rediscovered. Doing penance was not the key to salvation. Justification by faith in Christ, by means of God's Holy Spirit, was the key to salvation. We were saved by God in an objective way when Christ died on the cross for us. This act takes away our sins. For all who rely and believe on Jesus, their sins are not retained, but they are taken on the shoulders of Jesus. This benefit is obtained through faith in Christ. Jesus has already done it once for all time, and he died for all people and rose again, but it is claimed through faith in him. That faith is not by our own work, it is the work of God's Holy Spirit. If we are not saved, it is because we have rejected God's work in this matter. John quotes Isaiah, one of the most important prophets in the Old Testament. Prophecy is an important part of our understanding of the miraculous nature of Scripture. Prophecy is the idea that long before any of these events surrounding Jesus happened, the prophets foretold that they would come to pass. They did not do this of their own power, but because God told these things to them. God can see all of history. He sits outside of time. He lets the history happen, sometimes intervening as we request in prayer or intervening in ways because he sees that events must go a certain way to be in line with his purposes. But God knows everything that is going to happen. He doesn't treat us like marionettes with strings attached. He just knows the things will come to pass because, as I said, he sits outside of time. In a small way, an example like that are those times when we've seen a movie several times or a show several times and we know exactly what is going to happen. We know because we've seen it before. We don't snap our fingers and all of a sudden the plot changes, although God could make that happen. The program will unfold the same way every time because it has been recorded. John is preparing the way for Jesus, just as this has been prophesied. He should remind us of someone. He is similar to Elijah. Remember, Old Testament things, people, and events are models of things yet to come, so that we will recognize them when they arrive on the scene. John is kind of a wild character with a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt, and a diet of locusts and wild honey. I once had a teacher in high school in a biblical literature class say that the locusts were a kind of bean. I looked up that understanding of the word, and what she was talking about was a plant that is of the pea family. But the truth is, that is not what the Greek word means at all. Should not be confused with some sort of pea because the word is speaking of insects. Our word locust can refer to grasshoppers or cicadas. And I do remember asking Dr. James Feltz this question years ago. He was my Greek professor at seminary. He said, yes, John the Baptist did eat insects. That is what the Greek word means. And then he added, yeah, he was kind of weird. Doing a little searching, I came across a forum where similar questioning was being asked called Zen Foro. It actually starts with an X. The word is X-E-N, and it could be Xenforo, that would be possible. But the questioner pointed to the word in Greek, which I pronounce for you, akridas. It is interesting to note that there are grasshoppers that come from the family Acridae, which is described in the stock Apple Dictionary. Acridae is straight from the Greek word akridos. Another respondent on the forum actually cited something very interesting, a Wikipedia article that actually points out that although many insects were considered unclean among Jews, there were actually locusts that were permissible for consumption under Jewish dietary law. Actually, they were kosher locusts. Sounds like a good name for a restaurant, right? The kosher locust. These were basically yellow-brown colored grasshoppers that are common in the Middle East and were known to be eaten by the people of that region. People were going out to John in what sounds like droves from Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan. They were being baptized by him and confessing their sins. This was not a baptism like our baptism, but a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Remission is a fancy word for forgiveness. This is spoken of in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and here in this text in verse 11. Just a reminder here that what we do in biblical interpretation is to matrix less clear passages with more clear passages in Scripture when we have trouble understanding a passage. These three passages taken together clarify what kind of baptism this was. In our baptism, our sins are forgiven. God puts his name on us. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Ours is a post-Pentecost baptism. John preaches with fire, calling the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism a brood of vipers. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What wrath is John describing? God is displeased with the nature of temple worship in their time. Jesus describes their piety as being like whitewashed tombs. The outsides are white and clean, whereas what is inside is dead and unclean. That is the nature of their lip service to God. The time is coming when Jerusalem will be conquered and the temple will be destroyed. That will all follow in the years to come. If we are putting the beginning of Jesus' ministry at about 26 AD, he was born in 4 BC. His ministry was 3 years. He was crucified at 33, about 29 AD. So it will be about 41 years until the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. John warns them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What kind of fruit is John talking about? A life that gives up the things of sin. A life that gives up corruption and greed. A life that does not look down upon those who are spiritually poor and hungry for a real relationship with God. A life that confesses and leaves behind sin to take on the new life that God has to offer. Jesus has come for the least to the greatest. When you lay the axe to the roots of a tree, or when you begin chopping or sawing, you are committed. If Abraham is the root from whom they all come, God is not going to spare the tree if they are not faithful and they do not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Imagine if you were ministering to a person and you and they knew that they were not living a godly life, a repentant life. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory and require confessing our sins in a life of repentance. No one is immune. But what if a person said, "Well, I don't need to do that. My father is a pastor." Well, that's kind of like the idea of the people saying, "We have Abraham as our father." They thought that by virtue of being Abraham's descendants, they had somewhat of a free pass. John says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the week of the Pentecost, and on the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, and they had tongues of fire on their heads, each one of them. The baptism of Jesus that comes to us after the Pentecost bestows the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that baptism now saves you. The theologian would not say that this is the equivalent of justification by which Jesus died on the cross for us, but verses like this tell us that we really should think about how important baptism is. It is not a small thing. It is not something to be taken lightly. God is doing a big thing in baptism. He actually says, "Baptism now saves you," as he speaks through Peter. When Jesus judges, he will judge with an unquenchable fire. Think of that talk of wheat here and the harvest being gathered in. That was actually the point of the holiday of Pentecost originally, gathering in the harvest. When you think about it, it makes complete sense that the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples at the time of the harvest. The Holy Spirit is he who brings us faith and gathers us into Christ, into God's kingdom. I also remember Jesus' parable of the weeds. At the harvest, the good crop and the weeds are all gathered in. They are separated, and the chaff and the weeds are all burnt away. If it is dry at the harvest, the fire will be voracious as it burns. In verse 13, Jesus comes to John to be baptized by him. Did Jesus need to be baptized in the same way that we need to be baptized? No. Jesus was sinless. Why is Jesus baptized then? He is being washed into our sin. He is like a sponge, taking on our dirty water, the water of our sin. Christ will then carry this sin to the cross where it will be crucified with himself. John is surprised that Jesus comes to be baptized, but Jesus says that it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. What I just said is consistent with this understanding. When Jesus takes on our sins by being baptized, this is what theologians call the great exchange. Jesus takes on our sins. We receive his forgiveness, his righteousness, his inheritance. This is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice is heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I think those of us who believe know that God loves us and has wonderful things in store for us. We want to know that God will be pleased with us. We want to know that we will have favor with him, that we will get to live in the wonderful glory to come with God. We want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," much like they heard when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In Christ, we will know that. Baptized into Christ, we receive not God's wrath, but God's love, mercy, and grace, which God gives us on account of his Son. Due to this, we live a changed life, looking to God, knowing that he has works in this life and great things in the next in store for us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, set our hearts and our minds upon your things. Give us a strong faith by your Holy Spirit. Help us to live a life that is a blessing to others and pleasing to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray it. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for the people of the world who do not know you, who do not know your Son Jesus. We pray that they might become aware that they require rescue from sin, death, and the devil, and come to know that Jesus takes away their sins. We pray that they might find refuge in the ark of your church and be brought into your kingdom, that many might be brought to the waters of holy baptism. We pray that you would help us ever to remember the grace and life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and to ever keep our eyes on him through all our days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. In our special verses for this week, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. As you remember that verse, recall what God says at the baptism of Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" That verse should remind us of that verse from Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold," where God says that he delights in this servant, and he says, "I have put my spirit upon him." All of our scriptures, all of our verses, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I